morning. When my son Sawyer was in third grade, he was in charge of describing his parents to his third grade teacher, Mr. Abbott. And this is a direct quote of what he said on the slide in just a second. He said, "My mom gets things done, but my dad gets things done right." Yeah, right? His teacher, Mr. Abbott, thought it was so funny that he couldn't wait to tell me in the pickup line after school about what Sawyer had said. So at first I sat there kind of like, excuse me, buddy, right? And then after I thought about it for a while, I realized that that's probably kind of how Ryan and I work, right? My mom gets things done, but my dad gets things done right. I'm going to give you an example, right? So when it's my turn to cook, I open the fridge and see what we have, and then I'll open the pantry and check out what's in there, and then I'll come up with some sort of dinner plan. It's kind of more like an artist, right? And so I'll start throwing some things in the skillet. I'll kind of taste it on my way, and I'm not going to lie. I think I'm a pretty good cook, but I can never repeat a recipe. Right? It's all kind of made up on the spot, and I've done it from whatever we have on hand. So you see, I do get things done. But when my husband, Ryan, it's his turn to cook, he does it entirely differently. First, he takes a cookbook off the shelf and then reads it for about an hour. And then he decides what we are going to have, and he checks the pantry and the fridge to see, and then he makes the list of all the things that we don't have. And he adds that list to his phone and then drives to the grocery store to get all the ingredients, comes back, unpacks them, measures each cup out properly, and then he prepares the food. And I'm not going to lie, it takes forever, right? We end up eating super late, but the food is always amazing, but there's always part of his wife that wonders why we still need 9/10 of a bottle of fish oil sauce, right? Here's another example. When it comes to hanging paintings at our house, and I know some of you are going to cringe at this, but I will look at the spot I think it belongs on the wall, and I'll grab a nail, and I'll go up and usually not even take the time to grab a hammer. I'll grab my high heel, and I'll poke it in, hang up the picture, back up, make sure it's where I think it should be. If it's a little off, I'll go take down the painting, move it over, and then hit it again with my high heel and put it up until I am satisfied with where that painting is. Now, Ryan, if he hangs up a painting in our house, I think it takes him a week, right? He gets the tape measure out and the level, and then I think he draws a sketch in order to make sure that it's exactly where this painting is going to be. And then he marks the spot after he's measured it and leveled it with a tiny little pencil dot. And then he goes to the store, because he can't just use a nail. He has to use a specific painting hanger. You know what I'm talking about. And then he comes back and he grabs that actual hammer and then installs the specific painting hanger and hangs the painting on the wall. There, done right. Yeah. You see, my husband is an architect, and his mind works in these creative but still concrete ways. And it is important that we have people that are professionals like this, who can see the whole picture. These are the kind of people we want building buildings, not people like your preacher today, right? We want people who can see the whole picture and who can visualize the process to getting things done. In fact, he was here last night, and I was trying to figure out what we were going to do for the children's message, and he said, "Well, there's a light bulb out." Yeah, it's true, right? So, you see, I think we've all experienced this story. When something goes wrong in your house, and you think, "Oh, I got this. I can fix this." Just a little DIY project, just a little do-it-yourself project. And we think it won't take very long. Maybe if we watch a little YouTube video, we'll be able to get this done. My friend John, who's a pastor, like myself, did this recently with his kitchen sink. It had this little leak, and it was dripping. So one Saturday, he looked at it, and he said he was going to fix the sink. So he headed over to Menards. And this whole time, his wife, Jamie's just sitting there saying, John, I really think you should call a plumber. Friends, this is a little hint. If someone says to you something like this, it is prophecy, right? So he goes to Menards, he gets the stuff, and he comes back to get under the sink to look at what's going on. And he turns off the water and unscrews some things, and before you know it, there's more water and gross stuff coming down on him. And he is not sure of where it's coming from at all. And it's starting to pour onto the floor and drip into the basement, wrecking the ceiling down there. And of course, his wife's just standing there, leaning against the kitchen cabinets with that look. You know the look, right? The one where she's just trying to keep the words inside her mouth, right? And so John, what he does is what a lot of people do in this situation. He doubles down. And he says, oh yeah, I knew that was going to happen. Don't worry about it. I have got it. And a couple of more hours, and another run to Menards, and a call to his brother in California, and an overnight full of buckets catching the water, and finally, the next day, calling in a plumber and having even more money spent than it would have been to call the professional in the first place. And I think we do this. I think we have this mentality that we can just go it alone, that we're supposed to be able to do everything, and that we don't need anyone else. And we live in a culture that supports this theory for us as well. This month at Calvary, our theme is life under construction. And often in life, I think we keep thinking that if we get our stuff together, then we could arrive. If we draw up some plans and we work really hard and we accomplish and push ourselves, then we will have it all together and then we can rest and be happy. But yet that's really not the case, is it? Instead, our lives are always under construction. Our plans are always being redrawn. Our designs are always being remodeled. When I lived in Des Moines, on my way to work every day, I passed a gym called Lifetime Fitness. Now please hear that I don't have anything against Lifetime Fitness, but they have this promotion on their signs and in their advertising that says, I can do it all in my lifetime. Now I get that it's a little cute play on words, right? I can do it all in my lifetime gym, but I think as Americans, we have this expectation. We have this thought process that we can do it all in our lifetime and that we are all alone in trying to get it done and that somehow we should just figure it out on our own. And if somehow we can't figure it out and water is pouring over our heads, that's somehow weakness and so we should just double down on our efforts instead of reaching out to someone because that might indicate that we have limitations and weaknesses. So we choose to go and do it alone. And friends, the early church, they struggled with this too. You see, the church was growing and the disciples, they just couldn't keep up. In the book of the Bible that we call Acts, we read the written account of the history of the early church from the point where Jesus has been resurrected to where he is sending out the disciples to go do the Holy Spirit's work here on earth. And good news, if you call yourself a Christian today, the disciples did their work. They went out preaching and teaching and developing these little communities of Christians that has grown the church to what it is today. And so with the Holy Spirit, the first community begins to grow. First, it's the initial 11 disciples, but then they take in and they adopt one more, so they're back to 12. And then Peter, he gets up and gives this moving speech, and 3,000 people are added immediately. And those people are adding more people, so the Christian movement is spreading like wildfire. And this is really a good thing, but let's be honest, it's entirely overwhelming. It is too much for the disciples to do. People are being healed. People are coming to believe in Christ. People are shocked at who is joining into this Christian Jesus movement. And this is where we're going to pick up today in the book of Acts chapter 6. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food. So I want to unpack this just for a second. So the church is growing as people are hearing about Jesus, and it's now become bilingual. So these Hellenistic Jews here, these are Greek-speaking Jews. And these Hebraic Jews, they speak Aramaic. And you see, the task has become too big when food is being given to everyone, and some of the people are getting missed. So let's see what the early church does. So the 12 gathered, and all the disciples together, it said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Right? And then they say, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. We will give them our attention and to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, this is where I think we have something to learn from the disciples. They don't sit there and hear the complaints of the Hellenistic Jews and say, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry we missed your widows. I'm going to go make them a hot dish real quick. Instead, they come up with this new proposal. And this proposal pleased the whole group. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Procurius, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men, They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. Instead of just doing it themselves and going it alone, the disciples did something else. And because of this, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. You see, they decided to call in the professionals. They called in Stephen and Philip and Procurius and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas. And here's the thing. If we look at Scripture, all of these names, all of these professionals that they have chosen, they are actually from the Greek-speaking community. They knew the people that would be able to do the work well. You see, the disciples, they knew their limitations. They knew what they were good at, and they were unwilling to take on more. And they knew how to get it right, done right in this community. So it leads me to ask the question, why do we in our culture so often feel like we need to go it alone? It was in 2007 when my mom was diagnosed with CNS brain lymphoma. And I was determined as the oldest child in my family to just suck it up and take care of her and my dad and my family. At that time, I had one kid in college, one in high school, one in elementary school, and one in preschool. And I was serving a church full time. And you see, my mom, she had been my childcare helper, my grandkid driver, and suddenly she wasn't able to do that anymore. So I did what many of us do in this situation. I doubled down. I worked extra hard and then ran to pick up my kids, and I scheduled all of our family events around my mom's doctor's appointments, ensuring that I could take care of her and my dad. I stayed up way too late making meals for my parents and my family. I'd write sermons from hospital rooms and in the pickup line of my children's school. I drove to Mayo Clinic in Rochester every other week to help my mom through her inpatient chemo treatments and to give my dad a much-needed break. I remember one time where I spent the night at Mayo Clinic with my mom, and it was a rough night, but I had to wake up at 5 a.m. to leave to drive back to Des Moines to do a 10 a.m. funeral at my church. And insanely, I would take pride in my ability to manage all of these things. But truthfully, I was exhausted. I was completely spent, and I couldn't actually think straight. And it was one Tuesday morning when a student came into my office, and she was crying, and she just wanted some pastoral care, something that I'm usually pretty good at. And she sat there next to me, and she was talking to me about her breakup with her longtime boyfriend. And I can just remember sitting there in my exhaustion and thinking, I don't care. Right? And that was such a wake-up call for me because I usually care for people so deeply. So the fact that I had no empathy for this student really told me that it was time that I needed a professional. And I reached out to a friend who was a counselor, and he recommended a colleague. And that day, I made my first appointment of many years of appointments that I've had with therapist Heidi. And that first hour I sat in her office, I just wept. You see, I needed a professional to help me through this. Romans chapter 12 says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, though many, form one body, and say it with me, each member belongs to all the others. And we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If your gift is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You see, we're not in this alone. We're in this together. My family and I recently signed up for Disney Plus. Anybody else have that service? Yep. Yeah. We mostly did it because my kids are huge Star Wars fans and they wanted to watch The Mandalorian, which is like a new Star Wars thing. But after we finished watching The Mandalorian, we have been working our way through all of the Marvel superhero movies, right? Who loves some Marvel superheroes? Yeah. All right, I want to hear who your favorite is. If you're like, I don't know who these is, just pick the most attractive, right? All right, Iron Man. Who is an Iron Man fan? Okay, who's next? Oh, Thor? Oh, not as much. Captain America? Nobody likes the Cap. Oh, my gosh. All right, what about Hulk? Yeah. Oh, yeah, there's some there. And Black Widow? Ooh, she's finally getting her own movie. Yeah. And Hawkeye? Yep. So they all have their own story, right? So Iron Man is Tony Stark. He's this billionaire playboy who gets blown up, and then he has to invent this little chest thing to keep himself from dying. But this little chest thing also makes him Iron Man. And then you have Captain America, who starts as scrawny Steve Rogers, but he's got this heart of gold, so the army turns him into a super soldier. And then you have Thor, who is already a god, but he's got some issues with his brother that leads him, that he's got to work out. So he's got this cool hammer to work through those issues. You see, all of these superheroes, they are awesome all by themselves. And they are beating up bad guys, and they're going it alone, and they don't need any help. They push themselves past their limits, accomplishing more and more. And so they get a second or third movie. They get Iron Man 2, and Iron Man 3, or Captain America Winter Soldier, or Thor The Dark World, or Thor Ragnarok. But then you see Marvel, they did something that blew people's minds. They created an even worse evil. You see, the threat gets too great because aliens show up. And the Earth is not equipped to fight them on their own. So you know what has to happen. These lone superheroes, these guys who are used to taking on bad guys all by themselves, they have to come together. And this, my friends, is what forms the Avengers. They come together because the threat is bigger than any one of them can individually handle. They have to work together, not alone, to take on this bigger evil. And the Avengers, my friends, are awesome. Friends, the threat is too big. The evil that is telling you that you can go it alone through this world, friend, you are not made to do this alone. God did not make us to be alone or to be able to handle everything that life throws at us all by ourselves. Instead, God did something that no one expected. Instead, God did something to prove to you that you are not alone or will never be alone. You see, God sent God's Son Jesus to be here with us on this earth, to set the example of how we are to be with each other, to love each other, to be love for each other, to work with and walk with and care for each other. You see, in Christ, we are one body, and we all belong to each other because we belong to each other in Christ. Do you see how countercultural this really is? The world is out there telling us that we need to get it done and get it done right, that we need to do it all on our own and accomplish it all in our lifetime. That we don't need any help, that we just need to work harder or learn more or be faster or better or smarter, that we're alone just scrapping to get it done. But God says something to us that's entirely different. God says, no, that is not how I created you. I created you to be together, to depend on each other, and you're not going to be good at everything. And that's okay. You are not alone. Does anyone like musicals? Yeah. More musical fans than Avengers fans in this group. Last year, my daughter Mackenzie got to sing at the state capitol with the cast of Dear Evan Hansen, and it was awesome. Now, I'll be honest, I haven't seen the musical, but the song that they sang really touched my heart. It's called You Will Be Found. And I think it speaks a deep truth that we get stuck in this lie that we are building our lives alone, brick by brick, all by ourselves. But friends, if you are struggling, you are not alone. Christ is with you. If you are overwhelmed, you are not alone. Christ is with you. If the bad guys are attacking you, you are not alone. Christ is with you. If the evil is too great in your life, you are not alone. Christ is with you. If you have bought into the lie that there's something more you need to do in order to be loved, you are not alone. Christ is with you. Friends, you are loved. In Christ's name, amen.